each. Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. One of the things that you and I might have in common is that I am very easily distracted. Like squirrel, literally. Or that reminds me of a song I know. Every time I cut the grass, I have to do it a different way. You know, Andy Stanley puts it this way: the things I get distracted by are never as important as the thing I get distracted from. Right? Isn't that true for you too? The things, the multiples of things that I get distracted by, they are never as important. I mean, they're not bad. They're not awful things. They might be marginally important, but they are never as important as the thing that I get distracted from. And losing focus in some areas is not that big a deal in my life. But certain things, if you take your eye off that ball, you wake up 5 years down the road or 10 years down the road and you realize, oh no, how did I get here? How did I make such a mess of my life? Or not even a mess of my life. And I wonder, how did I end up on this track that I never remember choosing? And I had another plan for my life, and this is not it. This is not my dream. This is not what I was imagining for my future. You know, perhaps there's something that needs more of your individual attention in this season of your life. Don't you know there's something that you need to do, whether you're 14 or whether you're 84. There's something in this season of your life. There may be that one thing, but that one thing potentially impacts all things. Maybe it's this: you got to work on that habit that you must break, or that project that you have to finish, or that relationship that you must restore, that you need to get back into a connection with. Or maybe there's a relationship that you need to retire in your life because it is not where leading you where you want to be. Or maybe that one thing is the debt that you need to pay off. Or that one thing could be the degree that you must complete. I don't know what it is for you, but something that needs more of your undivided attention. And you've gotten distracted because life is distracting. All of us understand that. As a fellow traveler and your pastor, I don't want what's urgent. And every day there's things that are urgent coming at us. And everybody's telling us everything they have for us is urgent. Every email I get nowadays says urgent somewhere on it. I don't want what's urgent to distract you from what's most important for you. And maybe what's most important for your family. And if you've gone too far down the things that are never as important as what you get distracted from, maybe today you need to return, to do a 180, to be restored, to get back from all the distractions. It's exactly where the people of God are in the story. We're in the story in the part that is most of us have never read or never understood. The people of God lost. We're in about the 500s BC. You know, they came out of Egypt. They had their country. The country split. They got taken over. They got taken over again. They got led into exile. We looked at that in Daniel last week. But we're in the story that most of us have never read or never understood. All of the things in Daniel, none of those took place in Israel or in Judah. The people of God lost. They lost as a nation. They were so far from God that the only thing that God could do to be in this right relationship with Him and be true to Himself was to place them in exile. For 300 years, they had received a pounding from armies going back and forth over them. You can see on the map, Egypt to the south, Assyria, Babylon, Syria to the north, and Israel was stuck in the middle. And that was how they got taken over. Assyria came and took the northern half, the northern kingdom. Babylon came and carried away all of the brightest and best, so Babylon thought. Babylon got taken over by Persia, and they are in exile there. They have been taken away. But then, after 70 years in Babylon, the story picks up again, 538 BC. We are reading the book of Ezra. I said to my wife, Lee, I have never preached from Ezra before. What's going on? Here's how the book of Ezra starts. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord. Remember, the temple had been utterly destroyed. Build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. Now, this is really powerful because there's some amazing prophecy going on. Jeremiah prophesied 70 years earlier from the burning rubble of Jerusalem that all of the people who had been taken into exile, all the Jews who had been taken into exile 70 years later would be brought home. In Jeremiah 29:10, it says, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. And check this out. Not only was there a prophecy 70 years earlier before Cyrus would have ever been born to give that decree and change his policy of ruling that part of the world, but 200 years earlier, before any of this, Isaiah is prophesying in the northern half of the kingdom of Israel. And in chapter 44, verse 28, he names the name. Isaiah says this, God says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. Cyrus, people are like, Cyrus who? He is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt. And of the temple, let its foundations be laid. God turns the heart of Cyrus, the Persian king, toward the Jews to release them to return to Jerusalem and rebuild his temple. So Cyrus says, unbeknownst to him about these prophecies, hey, if you want to go home, you can. He was a kind-hearted pagan emperor. Several 10,000s of Jews left for home. And the name Jew comes from the southern country of Judah. They were called Jews. Hey, if you want to go home, and several thousands, tens of thousands left for home. The exiles went back. They went back in complete disarray. They went under the leadership of a guy named Zerubbabel. Love that name. And things are tough. Things were tough back there in the remnant. They tried to pull it together. They built the foundation of the temple, but then they had opposition and got delayed for many years. But Ezra came, and with the help of the prophets that God raised up, named Haggai and Zechariah, who have books of the Old Testament, they eventually rebuilt the temple. Now, they were in Babylon in exile for 70 years, and then the three returns of God's people, they didn't all just come at once. The first return was in 537, Zerubbabel, who was a prince. He was actually in the lineage of David, the grandson of Jeconiah, the second to last king of Judah before the exile. He brought back 50,000 people under the emperor Cyrus of Persia, and their goal was to restore the people. Well, then, about 50 years later, I'm sorry, 80 years later, Ezra the scribe brings back another 1,800 people under King Darius, and his message is repent and see that the temple gets built. And then there's a third return, and that's, we're actually going to cover some of this 2 weeks in Nehemiah. In 444, the cupbearer to the king brings back a few under King Artaxerxes to rebuild the wall. This is documented in the annals of the histories of Persia. This isn't just in the Bible that these things were happening. So Zerubbabel was in the lineage of King David, the grandson of Jeconiah, second to last king, and his name means a stranger in Babylon. Zerubbabel is where the Babylon part comes. Ezra was a priest, and he was a scribe. His name literally means help. One thing was needed when he returned. He brought the scriptures of God with him, and they set out spiritually reforming the people, not just the temple. Calling God's people back to God, back to worship, to living lives that reflected the Word of God. Rebuilding not just the temple, but our lives to be in alignment with the center of the universe, the creator of the universe. You know, if your life is messed up and you're living without God as the center of your life, it only makes sense. If God is the center of all that there is, of all the reality, and you are living as though God is not the center of all that there is and all reality, of course you're going to have struggles that are completely unnecessary. You know, many Christ followers today in 2020 have found ourselves here in a 2020 return to God. That God is inviting us. His Holy Spirit is calling us back to truth. Now, in case you weren't paying any attention as you look at these numbers, something that we realize is hardly anybody came back. All those Jews, and only a remnant of them came back. You see, the Jews had a much better time in Babylon. They got into business. They had had to live by their wits. It was not easy to leave Babylon. Most of the Jews stayed in Babylon, and many historical scholars have shown how it is likely from those Jews that lived there that the wise men came to Bethlehem at the birth of Jesus. When those returning got back, they started out strong. Zerubbabel, with the help of the high priest Yeshua, the first thing that they did was put up an altar. They put up an altar. Do you realize that was the first thing that Abraham did anywhere he went? He built an altar. It was the first thing that Noah did after the flood. He erected an altar to acknowledge the living God, to acknowledge the living God over our lives as well. Today, you might need to think, what would an altar in my life look like? There are people who have a place of prayer in their home. There are people who have a place where they can kneel that is their family altar to God. Today, it may not be physical, but is there a time? Is there a place? Is there a priority toward God? That's the foundation. And they built the foundation and they celebrated. And then immediately they faced opposition. Some of you know today, if you are seeking to live uniquely, if you are seeking to do anything spiritually significant in your life, you need to stop complaining that it's hard and that people don't understand you or they're going to judge you, because they are. People are people. Every time I'm going crazy, my wife says, "Honey, you're assuming people are rational." Isn't that true of our lives? And you know, we wonder why people don't celebrate when we start discovering God in a new way. It's the exact same thing that God's Word says happens. The remnant who had come back, they had gotten the foundation of the temple of the ruins of Jerusalem built, and they faced opposition. Some of you need to know that's where you are today. In Ezra chapter 4, the Samaritans try to stop the restoration, but they fail. Then later, they write King Xerxes, and all progress is halted for several decades. In Ezra chapter 6, the governor Tatanai opposes the restoration of the temple, and he writes the new emperor, whose name is Darius. The hilarious thing is that this governor Tatanai writes this letter about the Jews doing this, and isn't that subterfuge against you, O mighty king emperor? Well, King Darius looks into it, and he writes back, telling Tatanai that not only stay away from those Jews and quit interfering with them rebuilding the temple, but King Darius tells Tatanai to pay for the construction of the new temple. Next time you complain, watch out. Now, it might have helped that Darius was the stepson of Queen Esther, whom we're going to read about next week. More on that later. So not only did they face opposition, they called for skilled workers for the foundation. God is still looking for skilled workers. Zechariah, the prophet, speaks this to the people. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Let your hands be strong so the temple may be built, so that people can experience God, so they can experience His love. Are you doing anything to build up God's temple, the love of God, the presence of God in other people's lives, that they can experience not only God, but His love, His strength, His forgiveness, His grace, the new life that we have in Jesus? Let your hands be strong. God is still looking for people with skills and people whose hands can be strong in 2020. Because then the work was great and the work today is just as great. And God's message is the same today as then. Return to me. Rebuild the worship of me, the living God. Church, we've got a job to do. And not only did the people call for skilled workers for the foundation to be laid, but the people assembled together. And there's a beautiful scene when the foundation is built and the people are cheering at the top of their lungs so loud that they don't hear the old people crying because of how small this foundation is compared to the original foundation. Interesting when we're talking about assembling together, because today there are next-gen pastors and churches around the world and they're talking of the importance of the church assembled. We've tried technology church. We've tried drop-in and see church. But they're saying there is something so powerful about being here in an assembly, seeking God, worshiping God, together. This is the trend for growing Christ followers, more regular worship with other believers. And maybe that's where you realize today, you know, the things that I get distracted by are never as important as the things I get distracted from. Can I say that one more time? The things I get distracted by are never as important as the thing I get distracted from. Why go to church? Why go to church? Ezra can say it in one word, God. You know, as a preacher, I used to be so nervous. Oh my gosh, what if I say something that messes everybody up? What if I say something that God, people have questions about God and I can't answer them? You know what? It's really okay. God doesn't need me, all 6 feet of me, big man that I am, to defend Him. God is God. I am not. God is God. Your circumstances are not. God is God. Your distractions are not. And God has a call on your life, and it's probably involving inviting you to a place, to a home that you've never been before. That, to me, is one of the best descriptions of heaven. It just feels right. And I'm not here by my own merit, but only by my faith in Jesus. Why go to church? Ezra could say it in one word, God. Could that be our theme here, church? Because underlying the music, the coffee, the fellowship, the friends, the messages, the Sunday school is the one foundation we seek for our lives that holds all of us together. And His name is Jesus. You know, one other thing that I look at 21st century eyes on this story and how it speaks to me today is this. For years, the people were distracted. For years, they were distracted. Haggai's message to them was this. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses, meaning your houses are really nice, while this house, meaning the temple, remains a ruin? Now, This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but harvested little. How much we plant ourselves all over the place and nothing comes back the way that we think it should. How does God respond to our misplaced priorities, to our distractions? Well, he allows trials. His word, the fabric of the universe, says you reap what you sow. A lot of us are harvesting what we've sown for the last 5 years, for the last 10 years. He allows trials in order to draw us back, like he did the Israelites. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. It is when our self-sufficiency is peeled away that we see how weak we really are. It's when our self-sufficiency is peeled away that we see how weak we really are. We hate asking for help. I'm going to write a book once because the single dad across the street was saying, well, to my wife Lee, and this was years ago, about his daughter Becky, well, I've got to get into work early several days a week. And finally, Lee said, do you need Becky to come over to our house in the mornings before school? And we'll get her to school. And he's like, yeah, yeah. But he couldn't bring himself to say, I need help. We men especially, for whatever reason, but women are not exempt from this too. If you need help to be able to say, I am not self-sufficient, that is not a sign of weakness, that is a sign of strength. It's when our self-sufficiency is peeled away, we see how weak we really are. It's in that moment of weakness that, as God tells Paul in 2 Corinthians, my power is made perfect in weakness. Have you ever said to God, or have you said to God lately, with all the distractions and everything else going on, God, I need your help. I'm living like I'm self-sufficient, and I'm so not. C.S. Lewis finishes saying, it is in our pain that God has us taste his power most intimately. God calls the people then to focus on building his house. For us, that's the worship of God, here or wherever. We need to do the same in our lives. Zechariah's message goes on to say this, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. That's the Lord of all. And that's where I see us today. In the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, Jesus says this in chapter 2, verse 4, yet I hold this against you to the church of Ephesus. You've forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Jesus said to his closest disciples and to the crowds, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Is there a doubt that you're there? If so, talk to us. Don't be self-sufficient. Find your next step. Chances are it has something to do with an altar and coming home. This morning, do you need to repent? Do you need to return to your first love, your first passion for God? Is God speaking to you through a season of testing, like those poor Jews making their way back to Jerusalem? If so, are you leaning in and are you listening? Maybe for some of us, you're being distracted from God's purpose for your life. If so, maybe you need to name before God, Lord, this has been what it's been. This is my distraction. I know it's not ever been as important as you. I think if Ezra were here, he'd say, commit. Come back. Make God's big things your big things. It'll never be urgent, but it's so important. I believe, though, that we are living in an urgent moment. So I want to give what they call an altar call. We've got kneelers up here. Every altar call is not just for your first time of saying, Jesus, come into my life, although that's a great reason. There's something physical about it, just like the Jews returning to Jerusalem. Maybe this altar call for you is for every day you need to come home. If you need a blessing, if you lost focus, if your distractions have driven you crazy long enough to come and simply kneel before God. Zechariah says, return to me, says the Lord God. Would you bow your heads with me? And with every eye closed, if there is some distraction that's not as important as what you think God wants, and that's you today, would you just raise your hand where you are? Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Maybe it's been a long time since you took time for God. If that's you, this is your time. We've still got several minutes in this hour. We have a beautiful closing hymn that we're going to sing. And during this singing, if you simply need to come forward and kneel, the physical act of kneeling before God or coming to the steps if you can't kneel. If you want a pastor to pray with you, just put your hands open and one of us will join you. As we sing this hymn,
Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me.
Won't you stand?
Out of the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh, sinner, come home.
Maybe it's a time-consuming hobby. Maybe it's some great interest that has captured you that you need to come and just confess before God as we sing this next verse.
Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home.
I can't help but wonder about a dad who's gotten caught up in things he has no business getting caught up in. With technology, with work. Whatever it is that's distracted you, that is never as important as the thing that you got distracted from. As we sing this third verse, let this be a prayer. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home. Almighty God, we do come to you. Lord, many of us have been reaping what we've sown for a long time as we have allowed ourselves to get distracted, as we have let go of our first love. And Lord, this is such an amazing message that you brought your people home. And by your power, we are invited home. Lord, as we return to worship, as we return to who you are, God, we offer ourselves to you now with the strength of our hands, standing on you as our foundation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.